Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Delighted to have the chance to meet this church family. I've met a few of you in other places, but not too many. I'm thankful for Pastor Randy inviting me to be here today. Someone met me at the door and said you didn't have to wear his preaching uniform. I immediately responded, well, if I wanted to come and preach, I did. So, no, he didn't require me to wear his uniform, but I did ask if it's a coat and tie because I've not been here before, and I was pleased to hear when that wasn't required. Thank the Lord for your pastor and his friendship. Thank the Lord for his time away, but you know how Pastor Randy is. He called me this morning, and we were on the phone for a while, and one of the reasons he called me is he wanted us to pray together for you. And to think that, Pastor, you're on vacation. Take a break. No, my church family's going to be gathering for worship this morning, and I want to pray with a man who's going to be preaching to them. Just confirmation again of the love that he has for you. And I'm so thankful that he's your pastor. I'm thankful he has the privilege of being your pastor because I know this is a good church, and he loves this church for a reason. I love this church as well. Thank God for your work. I'm delighted to see young people heading to camp this week, and thank you for helping make provision for that to happen, not only for them, but there's almost 15,000 young people that will be going to our Kentucky Baptist camps at Crossings Camps at Jonathan Creek and Cedarmore this summer, and because of the generosity of this church and giving through the cooperative program, those camps exist. So you make it possible for not just helping the kids in your church go to camp, but in fact, students from all across Kentucky and beyond to be able to go to camps. And the generosity of this church, I'm able to see from my position. I direct the mission work of all of our Kentucky Baptist churches. There's 2,400 of them partnering together, and Calvary's one of them. And just to see how God uses your generosity, I know this church gives very generously through our missions offerings and particularly through the cooperative program. In fact, I was talking to Pastor Randy. He said you all would be, even this morning, considering increasing the missions giving of this church and through the cooperative program. Praise the Lord for that. You're doing good work, not only in camp, but you've got 4,000 missionaries who are serving all over the world, and they're sharing the gospel in places. The gospel would not be heard if they weren't there. And I want to thank you for providing for those missionaries. There'll be nearly 1,000 new churches planted in North America this year. We've got about 50 in the funding phase of planting here in Kentucky. And those 1,000 churches across North America, the 50 here in Kentucky, those are your churches because you're funding them. You're providing for them. And we know how desperately this country needs the church and how desperately so many communities need churches to be planted. So I praise the Lord again for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to James 1:27. James 1:27 tells us that pure religion is caring for widows and caring for orphans. There are today nearly just over 1,000 kids in your care. You say, well, there aren't that many kids here this morning. Well, there are that many kids being ministered to through Sunrise. That's our Kentucky Baptist Homes for Children. Over 1,000. In fact, I think last week it was 1,015 kids being ministered to through Sunrise. These are kids that are hurting, kids that have very difficult circumstances in their family life that have brought them into the care of the state, into the care of Sunrise. And Calvary Baptist has not forgotten them. You're helping care for them through your generous giving, through the cooperative program supporting the four-year-old in my home. We have a little Sunrise girl in our home. And you're helping us love her and care for her. And I thank the Lord for you. We're going to be looking at passage of Scripture today from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And if you have a Bible handy, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. God, government, and the gospel, a call to biblical orthodoxy. That's the title of the series that you'll be undertaking over the course of these upcoming weeks with guest preachers and your pastor, and my specific assignment, a call to biblical orthodoxy. As we think about God, government, and the gospel, we, I think, are all aware at this point of the grave condition of our world, in fact, the grave condition of this nation. I mentioned those Sunrise kids and the child in my home. There are actually 8,000 kids here in Kentucky who are in the care of the state of Kentucky in the foster system. 8,000. And we think about those kids, the ones that we're ministering to through Sunrise. Say, well, many of those aren't orphans. It was a phrase that we use to refer to those kids, and that's orphans of the living. Orphans of the living. These are kids not whose parents are dead in most cases, though that's true in some. These are kids who the state had determined whose very lives were at risk if they stayed in the care of the parent or whoever it was who was taking care of them. I believe it's probably a worse plight to be an orphan of the living than an orphan of the dead. There are 400,000 kids in the foster system in the United States. Nearly half a million kids in this country. There was an article in the Courier-Journal this week. I don't know if you saw it. But it noted that there are 50 counties in Kentucky that have been declared high risk for an HIV and hepatitis C epidemic. Why is that? It's because of heroin and the needles that are being used. And there is an outbreak of HIV and hepatitis C that's sweeping across Kentucky, 50 counties at high risk for an epidemic. Just across the river, a few miles from where I live, we're in the Louisville area, just across the river, in a little town called Austin, Indiana. There is a higher rate of HIV infection than in any country in sub-Saharan Africa. A little small town in Indiana, just smaller than Glasgow, has a higher rate of HIV infection than any African country. Can you believe that? But that is telling, revealing of the plight of our nation and our communities. Brokenness and hopelessness abound. And as we look at 1 Kings chapter 16 this morning, we're going to find that that's nothing new. The same was true, not during the reign of President Obama, but during the reign of Asa, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel. Picking up in verse 29, 1 Kings 16, beginning in verse 29, it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had not been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria." So think about that. He has built an altar to a false god. He's worshiping that false god and promoting the worship of false god in Israel, among God's people. He's leading them to do the same thing as their king. And it says in verse 33, "Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. The people were looking around and they were asking, has it ever been this bad before?" And the answer was no. It's worse than it's ever been. We look around at some of the things that are happening in our country and our communities, and we say, has it ever been this bad before? And the answer is no. It's as bad as it's ever been. Picking up in verse 34, "In his days, Hiel of Bethel," listen to this verse very quickly, or very carefully. What we have is a context of wicked kings and people who are worshiping false gods. And in the midst of these days, it says in verse 34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn. He set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Let me stop there as we come to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings records a dark time in the history of Israel. The people were divided into two kingdoms. God's people had divided in the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. At the time, Asa was king of Judah, Ahab king of Israel. Verse 30 indicates that Ahab was a wicked king more than all the kings who had gone before him. And that was saying a lot because there had been some very wicked kings that had gone before him. And yet he, the Bible says, was worse than any of them. He married the wicked Jezebel, worshipped idols, built an altar to the false god Baal. But in verse 34, it reveals that not only did the wickedness of the times cause much problem among the people of Israel, but the degree to which the word of God was being rejected was bringing painful, painful results into the lives of many people. As we turn our attention to that verse, specifically verse 34, I want us to learn from God's word this morning with a question guiding us. We're learning in verse 34 about a man by the name of Hiel. And here's the question I want us to ask. What does Hiel have to teach me? What does Hiel have to teach you? What does Hiel, the word of God speaking about him, what is there that we could learn from him? And I want to offer three very specific lessons that we could learn today from the life and the example of Hiel. The first lesson is this. We need to believe the Bible. We need to believe the Bible. Let me reread that verse. It says, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. It's interesting that in all the Bible, there's only one verse that references this man whose name is Hiel. Everything we know about him, and only what we know about him, we know from this single verse. Nothing else is known about him. He's never mentioned another time. But we learn a lot from Hiel in this one verse. And what we learn from him, first and foremost, is the cost of not believing the Word of God. It will cost you more than you could ever imagine. To better understand it, we really have to go back a bit in history. Not just to see what was going on in Hiel's day, but what went on before Hiel's day. Specifically, we're going to go back to the book of Joshua. We're going to go back to chapter 6 in the book of Joshua. And I want to read verse 26 in just a moment. But you remember the story of Joshua, don't you? You remember the story of, we have a reference in verse 34 to Hiel rebuilding Jericho. You remember the story of Jericho, don't you? Jericho is one of those stronghold cities in the promised land. Why do we call it the Promised Land? Well, that was the land that God had promised to give to his people when they were leaving their slavery in Egypt. God set them free from being slaves in Egypt. Moses was leading the people of God. And he said, we're going to a land that God has promised us. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be great, because this is what God wants to give us. We've suffered in our slavery, and now God wants to give us a wonderful future in the land of promise. And they began to make their way. But as you know, along the way, the Lord's people struggled to follow him, to obey him, to believe him, and to believe what he had said. And so the journey took a lot longer than anyone ever imagined. But finally, they made it to the land of promise. The problem was, that land wasn't just sitting empty and waiting for them. That land was inhabited. And in order to have that land, they had to conquer the land. And at a point in time when they're meeting one of the greatest tests coming up against the very fortified city of Jericho, God calls on his people to believe him, to have faith in him. And Joshua led the people around the city of Jericho, you remember? And what happened there? The walls came a-tumbling down. God gave them the city. God wrecked the city. He brought down the walls of the city and then allowed his people to have a victory there. Now, picking up in that context, Joshua 6, verse 26. Joshua laid an oath on them at this time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." Joshua had led the people in a great victory that God had given them. The city was destroyed. The walls came tumbling down. The Lord's people were able to move in virtually without resistance. And then the prophet of the Lord, Joshua, spoke to the people and said, "Now we've seen what God has done here. To honor what God has done and to remember what God has done, here's something you need to know. These city walls must never be rebuilt. They'll lay in ruins right here. In fact, if anyone would dare rebuild them, it'll be an affront to God. And the one who doesn't believe what I'm saying, doesn't believe the word of God, will pay a great price. He'll rebuild this city at the cost of his own sons." That was the promise that God had made in his word to the people. Now fast forward. Many years have passed. And up rises a man by the name of Hiel. And Hiel thinks it'd be a really good idea to rebuild the city of Jericho. But what has God said? God has said, "No, don't rebuild the city." Hiel didn't believe the Lord. And he rebuilt the city. And what did it cost him? It cost him just what God had said it would cost him. It cost him his sons. Obviously, Hiel did not believe the word of God. Can you imagine the pain and brokenness in his life, in his wife's life, in their family, when their sons died because of what he had done? Not believing God always brings pain and brokenness. Disregarding the word of God, refusing to follow it, refusing to honor it, refusing to live by it, always brings pain and brokenness. Why is that? That's because God's word is a gift to us to help us to live not in pain and brokenness, but to help us to live well, to help us to know joy and blessing from the Lord, to help us to know the Lord himself. That's why God has given us his word. It's a gift to us. It will protect your life. It will bless your life. It'll bless your family's life. If you believe the word of God and follow it, it'll prosper your soul and it'll prosper your home. When God's word is believed and obeyed, it'll prosper a church, it'll prosper a community, it'll prosper a country. The word of God will make you wise into the salvation of your soul, Paul reminded Timothy. It'll guard your marriage and your children, he tells us in Ephesians 5. It'll light your way and lighten the burdens that you carry day by day. It'll bring you comfort in life. It'll take away confusion. You'll know what God would have you do and the direction in which he would have you go. It'll reveal the very purpose for which you were created, because it teaches you about your Creator and his plans for you. Believe the word of God and it will bless you for time and for eternity. Don't believe it, or believe it yet disobey it, and it will condemn you for time and for eternity. Hiel teaches us, by not believing the Word of God and living with the pain of not believing the Word of God. He teaches us we ought to believe the Word of God to avoid that kind of pain and brokenness. Another lesson from Hiel. Hiel shows us the suffering that is caused by sin. The suffering that is caused by sin. Think of the price he had to pay again. The Bible says he laid the foundations of the city at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub. Hiel was rebuilding the city of Jericho. Think of what that project must have looked like in his life. What an undertaking it would have been in that day and time, especially when God wasn't for you as you undertook the project. Think of the time that it would take to rebuild a city in those days, given the limitations of technology and no motors or engines, the difficulties, the hardships that they faced. Have you ever noticed that even little projects can take longer than you thought they would? Now, I'm not going to pay the extra $20 to have the grill put together. I put that together in no time. A week later, there's parts all over the carport. Still not put together. You know what? I believe we could save $5,000 if we just finished the basement ourselves. Why don't we just do that ourselves? A year later, there's still drywall nails laying everywhere and still a mess down there. Little projects can sometimes take a lot longer than we'd ever think and cost us a lot more. Well, what about Hiel building a city God told him not to build? Can you hear him talking to his wife? Honey, I know this is taking a long time, but the new city wall, it's soon to be finished, and everything will slow down then. It'll get easier, I promise. I'll have more time for you and the boys. Boys, Dad's got to work again next Saturday. We got this special project coming up. We'll make big plans for next week. There are times when we all have important things to do, but there must also be a time when we do the most important things. Hiel had lost sight of the most important things in his life. He had lost sight of the value that the children that God had given him. He was off on his project. Project that would cost those boys their lives. I'll bet Hiel even told that most notorious lie of fatherhood. Honey, this is not about me. This is about you and the kids. Think how good it'll be for us when I'm known as the man who rebuilt the city. Of course, the reality was his arrogance, his ambition, his lack of belief in God's word. It was all about him, not them. But it would cost everybody in his family. When it comes to the job that Hiel had embarked upon, we see that there was a great price that had to be paid. CCR is my second favorite band in the world. Now, a lot of you are too young to even know what that stands for. Some of you are old enough to know it, but not to like it, but that's okay. 1969, lead singer John Fogerty found himself sitting in an empty house. His wife had just left with their young son. But before she had left, she had said, "John, won't you come with us today? Let's spend some time together as a family." John said, "No, honey, I've got to write another song." Well, she wasn't too happy about that. She left mad, and she let him know it before she left. And then, as John recalls, he fell under conviction and really feeling rotten for what he'd done, and it inspired one of his lesser-known songs entitled "Wrote a Song for Everyone." Of course, goes like this. "Wrote a song for everyone, wrote a song for truth. Wrote a song for everyone, and I couldn't even talk to you." It's the way it seems sometimes. We have time for everyone except the people who should be most important in our lives. We lose sight of our priorities. Wrote a sermon for everyone. Couldn't even talk to my own kids. Cheered for every team. Couldn't cheer for my boy at his ball game. Made a Facebook post for everyone. Couldn't take time to talk face to face with my little one. The reality is no one needs as much time, and there's no greater stewardship that's been entrusted to you, particularly if you're a mom or dad, than those kids in your home. Hiel didn't believe the word of God, and he paid the greatest price. It cost him his own sons. Will we make time for those in our lives? If we're worried about the direction of our country, we better be worried about the direction of the generation that's growing up in our country today. The world's making time for that generation. You think about it. Hollywood has plenty of time for the kids. The gang leaders and dope dealers, they've got plenty of time for the kids. There are thousands of strangers just a mouse click away at any given moment. They'll make plenty of time for the kids. The problem is the purpose for which they want them and how they are bent on destroying them. The greatest war we're waging in this country today is not a battle for who will be in the White House next. It's not a battle against ISIS, or it's not the war against heroin, even though it's wrecking communities and lives and families. The greatest conflict that we're facing is the battle for our children. I thank God for a church that has a bunch of kids here this morning. Honestly, there's a lot of churches I go to, and I preach somewhere different every Sunday. And it's hard to find the young people anywhere. I thank God for a church that loves the kids enough to reach out to them, to welcome them in, to provide ministries for them, to make sure they have the opportunity to go to summer camp. Brothers and sisters, if we're concerned about our communities and even the direction of our country, we better be concerned about the kids and believe the word of God enough to know if we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we will be blessing their lives rather than become a curse on their lives, as Hiel did. The Bible warns us that sin causes suffering, not just for time, but for eternity. Sin separates us from God here on earth, and it'll cause us to be separated from Him forever. You think about what that means. The Bible says God is love. Now, if you were separated from love and the source of love forever, what would remain? The hatred of hell. The Bible says the Spirit of God is your comforter, your source of comfort. Now, if you were separated from comfort or any source of comfort forever, what would remain? The suffering of hell. The Bible says that Christ is our joy. Now, if you were separated from joy and the source of joy forever, what would remain? The sorrow of hell. The Bible says Jesus is your life. If you were separated from life and the source of life forever, what would remain? The eternal death of hell. I don't want that, do you? I don't want it for me. I don't want it for my kids. I don't want it for my neighbors. I don't want it for anyone. But that's the result of sin. It separates us from God, not for time, but for eternity. He felt that pain. He's a lesson to us. We must deal with sin. And that brings us to the final lesson from Hiel this morning. Unlike Hiel, you can be saved by the sacrifice of a son. Unlike Hiel, you can be saved by the sacrifice of a son. What happens here? Well, Hiel says, I'm going to build a city. And he sacrifices his son for his own selfish ambition. It's an Old Testament story, but it reminds me of a New Testament truth. Because in the New Testament, there's another father who declares that I'm going to build a city. And my son will be sacrificed for the city to be built. Revelation 21 says it's a new city. Hebrews 11 says it's a city whose builder is God. God the Father determined to build a city, an eternal city, an eternal kingdom. And it took the sacrifice of His Son. Oh, but this is different than what Hiel has done in his misguided ambition, his disobedience to God and disbelief in the Word of God. When God the Father determined to build a city, He determined to build a city where His Son will be loved and adored and blessed for all eternity. Now, His Son had to sacrifice His own life in order for the city to be built and in order for the city to be inhabited. Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay the price of sin. And the Bible said, any who believe in Him and trust in Him, any who would repent of their sin, turning from their sin and turning to the Savior, any who would believe and trust that what He did on the cross of Calvary, He did for you, and He did enough, if only you would trust in Him and His death and resurrection. The Bible says, the city's for you. You have a place in the city. Now, what city am I talking about? I'm talking about heaven. The pathway to eternal life that God has provided through the death of His Son and the resurrection of His Son for any who would trust in Jesus and be saved. Now, the Son paid a great price for the building of the city, just like Hiel's sons paid a great price. But you have to understand the difference. God ultimately wanted to build the city for the glory of His Son. Because although God's Son paid a great price in giving His life, the Father gave life back to Him. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. And for all eternity, those who love Him, those who have been saved by Him, they'll gather around His throne to declare, He's my hero. He gave His life for me. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He saved me. And I'll love Him and I'll adore Him forever. The Father loved His Son so much, He wanted you to love Him. And He wanted you to worship Him. His Son walked a pathway of suffering, but suffering wasn't the destination. Glory is the destination. Do you see it? Do you see that God so loved the world that He gave His Son? And that in giving His Son, He's shown His love for you, that you too could become His Son, His daughter, adopted by the shed blood of Christ, and have a place in His city. Let me invite you to stand. As we come this morning to a time of commitment, we've learned lessons from some horrible mistakes that a man made a long, long time ago. But we can't be too judgmental about Hiel, because we've made our own mistakes. Just like Hiel broke God's word, we've broken God's word. We've all sinned and fallen short. And yet God still loves us. And God wants to forgive us. God loves you. And He wants you to be saved. If you're here this morning, you've not put your trust yet in Jesus, not known the forgiveness that He has to offer, don't have the promise of heaven, you can at this very moment. Because Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. If you put your trust in Him, turning from your sins and turn to the Savior, the Bible says you'll be forgiven You'll be adopted into His family. And if that's the commitment you're ready to make with your life this morning, Brother Brian's going to be here at the front. And as we sing, I want to ask you to step out and come down and share with him that today you're giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you have questions about what that would mean, what it would take. He can answer those questions. You come, let him do so. Maybe God is dealing with you in some other way today. Maybe there's someone on your heart who you know. Based upon the life they're living, and their lack of belief and trust in Jesus and the Word of God, you know if they were to die today, there'd be no hope for them. There's an altar here where you could come and pray for that person. God still answers prayer. Come and ask Him to save them. Ask Him to use you. Ask Him to give you another opportunity to share the gospel with that person He has placed in your heart. However God is dealing with you today, I want you to know this isn't my invitation. It's not the invitation of Calvary Baptist. It's the Lord's invitation. You respond to Him. You come as we sing.